Grace and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As with last year, we're starting off in September, the beginning of the school year, with a reading from we're going to read through the Old Testament, looking at it from John's perspective. Each of the authors of the Gospels has a different perspective, has a different way of looking at things, and has a different emphasis they want us to get as we hear about Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at John this year. The beginning of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the Gospel of John all both start with the same three first words, as you heard a few minutes ago. We're going to be reading from the Old Testament until the middle of December. Starting in the middle of December for about 3 weeks, we're going to skip John because for some reason or other, people want to hear the Christmas story around Christmas. And John doesn't tell that. So we're going to do some Matthew and some Luke around Christmas. And then starting in January, going through Easter, we're going to read just from the book of John. And then we'll be moving into the New Testament books, I think the epistles of John, starting from Easter on until Pentecost. So we have an opportunity to look at John's view of things as we think about the Christian about the story of Jesus and our Christian life together. So today we're looking at the Gospel of John, and we're looking at the creation story and at the power of words. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of these hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Our words are supposed to carry weight. Our words are supposed to be something that we are responsible for. Our words are something that when we say something, it ought to have some gravitas to it. There ought to be something about it. Our words are supposed to describe things. So if I go to describe something to you, you will know what it looks like. You will understand, you know, if you're trying to find something, I tell you, well, you go up to the stoplight and you turn right and you go about a half mile down and there's this enormous fish there. Well, it's not really a fish, but that should be a description of something you should be able to find your way around Hayward with at least a little bit. A reliable witness is ever so much better than an unreliable witness, because our words carry weight. Our words also compel us to do things. If you're a person who speaks your word and holds your word to have some importance, then it ought to compel you. Your word ought to make you do things that you have promised to do. And finally, your words should bind you. Our words bind us together. Our words bring us together. This is why it is so very important to parents when, and you know, it's no coincidence, fellas, that, you know, the first noise a child makes is an mmm sound. And when they add their first vowel to the mmm sound, naturally women claimed that and said, oh, he's calling me, mama. When he begins to spit a little bit and says, papa, that's us. I mean, but those words, when they are spoken, bind us together. We can't wait for them to speak those words. We can't wait for them to walk and to talk. We spend the first year and a half we teaching them to walk and talk, and the next 16 and a half telling them to sit down and shut up. Old joke, I know. But that's what our words do. And our words ought to have the kind of weight. The phrase, my word is my bond, has been the motto of the London Stock Exchange for 300 years. It goes back to at least the year 1500. It was a Scottish phrase that the English adapted and put as their phrase, that two men could make an agreement orally and they would hold to that agreement. Now I call my insurance agent, and if I get her answering machine, it says, you need, at the end of the message, it says, it is not lawful for me to accept trade orders by telephone. And I know why, because I've known brokers who've been burned by customers and customers who've been burned by brokers because things weren't in writing. We have slipped quite a ways from my word is my bond. Words are so important, I think, in part because God speaks the creation into being. God could have created the heavens and the earth in any way he wanted to. He could have been like Mickey Mouse in The Magician's Apprentice and waved a wand. He could have been Samantha on Bewitched and wiggled his nose. He spoke. And not only did he speak, he thought out and described what he was going to do. And then it happened. God said, let there be an expanse separating the waters above from the waters below. It doesn't say, and then he made it. It says, and it was so. God's power is such that God can simply speak, and it comes to be. It changes everything. God's word is capable of creating the heavens and the earth. I've been getting delivered to my email lately some pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope. It has brought a whole new notion to me of what it means that God created the heavens and the earth. Amazing pictures of things so far away no human being could ever get there. And yet God saw fit to place these gems in the heavens for our benefit, for us to look at and wonder about. He placed the stars in the heavens. Words are also our power. We have abilities to use our words to make things happen. We can create realities, or at least perceptions of realities, by the use of words. If someone ran into the back of this room and yelled fire, about three of you would begin to smell smoke, because it would be implanted in your head so much, probably from some previous experience, that it would affect you. And every one of us, if someone ran into the room and yelled fire, would turn around and look and maybe go investigate. So we'd send Dave back to check out the back rooms so we'd find out if we all had to run out of the building. The first time you looked at the person that you're dedicated to spend your life with and said, I love you, everything changed. Words create reality. It's also interesting to me that God describes the world as good. At every step along the way, he describes the creation as good. He makes the heavens and the earth, and says, that's good. He separates the light from the dark, and he says, yeah, that's good. He creates all the creeping and crawling things on the earth, but that's good too. God made it, and it's good. And that word good is the same word that's used in Hebrew in the third chapter when he talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, two things that are opposite each other. So this good is not only that it's beneficial, not only that it's comparatively better than something else, this good is that it's not evil. It's the opposite of something God does not desire for us. And so God calls the earth good. But once God has crowned the creation with humanity, he then describes it as very good. He does not call it perfect. He does not call it complete. Because he leaves in there an opportunity. He leaves in the creation the opportunity for there to be sin. Because only if we can separate ourselves from God can we desire him. Only if we can, as Romans described, abandon God and go worship other things, the created rather than the creator, can we then come to know who God is again. And God is a being that is relational. Just like we are bound together by those words, Papa and Mama, God desires that we be bound to him by the words Father and Child. Creation is not complete and it's not perfect. But John wants us to understand something else very clearly. There is an old heresy in Christianity called modalism. Modalism says that each of the three persons of the Godhead operate in their own mode. And so if you are a person who finds the terms Father and Son offensive, first, I have no idea what you're thinking. But if you're a person who finds the terms Father and Son offensive, we can then refer to God as Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. No, you can't. You can't do this because John wants to make it very clear that the word that God speaks at creation is Jesus Christ himself. The Son is present at creation. All things are created through him, John says. And Genesis 1, chapter 3, verse 3 says, and the Spirit hovered over the waters at creation. So Father, Son, and Spirit are all three present at creation. And the Son is the word that God speaks. The whole of creation is an act of God's love and grace. If we're going to divvy this up into Father is the judge and the lawgiver and the creator, and the Son is the Redeemer who sanctifies us, that's not how it works. Because the whole of creation is an act of God's love and grace. The branch of physics called cosmology, they have folks who sit around and try and figure out how the world came to be and why it functions the way it does. And there are four forces. The strong force, not as strong as you think. The strong force, the weak force, the electromagnetic force, and gravity. These four forces that cause the world to function the way it does. And if any of those forces were changed by just a couple of percentage points, stronger or weaker, the world would not exist. If gravity were just a little stronger, everything would collapse on top of itself. If it were a little weaker, everything would fly apart. There'd be no us because there'd be nothing to hold the atoms together, hold the cells in place. Every one of those forces is set to exactly the point it needs to be for there to be life on Earth. Cosmologists try to figure out why, and you would not believe the hoops they jump through, the intellectual acrobatics they engage in order to explain that without using the word God. But we know why those forces are all set the way they are. It's because God made the heavens and the earth in order that we could exist in them for His glory. It's very simple. And so the whole of creation is an act of God's love and grace, spoken through Jesus, this Word of God. The world functions in the way it does. It exists as it does in order that we might live to give glory to God. And that's what God has done by speaking this word, this act of love and grace through Jesus. Since Jesus is the Word of creation, since He is the one through whom all things are spoken, He is also the Word which makes the new creation. We are called to be a new creation. We are called to be the first fruits of what will eventually be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, interestingly, I went back, and I went back and I reread the two new creation passages, 2 Corinthians and Galatians, and I found it interesting to discover that it's not about how we behave individually, it's about how we treat each other as the church. How we function as those whom God has called together. That's the mark of our being. That's where Paul brings up this new creation language, is to remind us that we are something different. We're not supposed to be functioning like that out there. He makes this word, Jesus is the Word which makes the new creation out of you. He takes you and me, broken sinners, and turns us into something new. The Father does indeed speak a word of law into the world. He is the one who gives the commandments to Moses. He is the one who tells us how we ought to live. Jesus points to Him and says, you need to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and we never measure up. We are incapable of doing it. And we know this. We know it deep down in our hearts. We know our shortcomings and our needs. We never measure up to the Father's demand. But Jesus is the Word of grace that is spoken. Jesus is the gospel itself, this good news for you and me that is spoken into us. So who first spoke the gospel? Who first spoke Jesus into you? Probably your parents. Probably a prayer said in the at bedtime. Probably a Bible story read. Probably a grace spoken at the table as Jesus was spoken into you. Or maybe a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe for some, a lost person who didn't know where they were going or what they were doing, and suddenly in college a friend came over and had the courage to speak Jesus into them. Or someone who has struggled with life and wandered far from the church, and an adult friend comes to them and speaks Jesus into them. Jesus is the word of grace, the good news of God spoken into us. And if Jesus is the word, then what does he sound like when he is spoken to you? I have four suggestions for you on what Jesus might sound like when God speaks Jesus at you. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This broken world that Paul describes as having fled from God, gone off to worship anything and everything but God, having been given over into its own immorality and ridiculousness because it refuses to worship God, and Jesus comes as the perfect sacrifice to restore it. Or perhaps when Jesus is spoken to you, it sounds like this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I always thought that was sort of an odd thing for Jesus to say. Because on the one hand, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were crucifying a guy. A guy who was probably innocent. But they didn't understand who they were doing it to. And they didn't understand the depth and the reach of that sacrifice. The pain that was endured by the Father as he watched his Son die on the cross. Much as we often do not know what we are doing, but too often do, when we sin, do we realize that each intentional sin that we do drives a nail through the hand of Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or if you're feeling unloved, maybe when Jesus is spoken to you, it sounds like this: In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We have life because of Jesus Christ. And Thursday night, I spent a couple hours at the Robert E. Ellsworth Correctional Center in Union Grove, Wisconsin, visiting a friend of the congregation who's in prison, in a room surrounded by people who are locked up for felonies in the state of Wisconsin. And as I sat there among those people and then came back and was reflecting on what does it sound like when Jesus is spoken to you, I thought there are probably some in that place who think that God has let them go, has tossed them away if they ever knew of him at all. And I realized that perhaps my favorite way in which the word Jesus sounds when it is spoken into me is this: My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. No one is able to snatch you out of his hand. He has given you life. You are forgiven. That is the word of God, the living word through whom all things were made, spoken into you. Amen.